So some of you may know, and if you don't know, that's okay. I'm telling you now. This is the first Sunday of Lent. Right, is that exciting? Some of you are excited. Lent is a season that prepares us for Easter, that in the church calendar, is organized in a way to help us in our discipleship around Easter, and you have Lent and Easter and then Pentecost and Christmas. It all orients us to growing in our faith in Christ and understanding the New Testament a bit better. But I was thinking about it this week, and I'm full of bad jokes today, so Irene's going to let me know about it later. And I was thinking about it this last week. Lent is one of those seasons that Hallmark does not own. They own Christmas to a large extent. They own, Easter and Valentine's. They make a killing off all these other holidays. But Lent, they do not have. And I think it's because they can't really come up with a good greeting card for Lent. And I was trying to market one. Mine is turn and repent, it's time for Lent. But they turned me down. They didn't like it. I don't know why. I mean, y'all like, that's good. I might be able to sell it within this church, oh boy. All right, but anyway, so it's Lent. And what we're going to focus on in this time of preparation for Easter is how God is moving in our lives. And very specifically, we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks is the call of Jesus into our lives. There's a lot of places in the Gospels where he tells people two words that I think are the heart of the gospel message. He says, follow me. There's a lot of places he says it, but there's five in particular in Matthew's gospel that we're going to look at over the course of the next 5 weeks. And I think it's going to be really good to call us back into that life. I was reading this last week, the beginning of Revelation, John's Revelation. In Revelation 2, he addresses his letter that he's sending out to the church, seven churches in the area of Asia Minor. So think like modern day Turkey, that kind of area. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, which is where Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians. We've heard of that, the Ephesians. And he's writing to them, and he says, in short, that one of their problems that he's wanting to remind them is they've lost their first love. But they've lost that love of him and love of neighbor that they had at first. So they've gotten so bogged down in all the things of church that they've lost sight of their first love. And so that's what we're really going to focus in on over the next 5 weeks to get us fired up for Easter. Because I'm ready to go, and I hope you are too. So let's go look at this first scripture. To Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. You'll find it there in your bulletin, and I invite you to follow along. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Boy, follow me. It's these words are so central to the gospel, aren't they? It seems like it's the whole message in a way. And I think sometimes we hear it so many times and we lose sight of what it means in the big picture of life. This last weekend we were down, my brother-in-law, Irene's brother, he graduated from U.S. Army Ranger School this weekend. It was great, so we got the opportunity to go down there to Fort Benning and be there with him at that time, which was exciting for me. It's the first time I'd been down at a graduation since I did it a little while ago. So it was neat, some great memories coming back. One of the neat things that as I was thinking about this message is that the motto of the U.S. Army Infantry, you might know this, is follow me. Anyone heard of that? You see this real, John Wayne looking guy. He's, he's got his helmet undone, his chin straps dangling. He's probably got a big chew of tobacco in the side of his mouth. He's got one arm out, follow me. Real inspirational kind of guy, right? Not me. But that's the motto. And so that got me thinking, on my own experiences, particularly at Ranger School. And something that you realize is that sometimes the people who are quickest to be that guy, to stand up and say, follow me, sometimes are the person that you definitely should not be following. And I'll give you an example. So we were in Dahlonega, Georgia, somewhere around the trailhead of the Appalachian Trail. It's Springer Mountain, Georgia. If you ever been there, it's a beautiful place. We were there and doing, you know, our training, and I was the patrol leader. It was great. It was a lot of fun that day, and my number got called, and so I was it. And it was a pretty cold day, and the weather was not great. And overall, everybody was pretty tired, and they were hungry, and it just nothing was really going right. And eventually, the instructor, he kind of took over, which was bad. It's bad for me. I kind of blew it, but it's all right. He said, "Well, you guys follow me. I'm going to take you into your camp for the night. Our patrol base is going to take us in." And this was usually they try to get you a couple hours of sleep every night, which is great. And he says, "Okay, well, I'm going to take you there. Make sure you guys get some sleep tonight, because at this rate, you're going to get lost. You're never going to get there." And so we're going, and I realized something was wrong after about an hour or two, when the trees started to look the same, and it seemed like we've been going the same place that we've been going for the last little bit. But you know, so hey, he said follow me, and so we're following him, and off we go. And then I really knew that we started to have a problem when we come against this this grove of cypress trees. You know cypress trees? You see, so they're. They're relatively thin branches, but they're real hard. You know, they don't bend. And up in the mountains like that, they tend to grow real close together, and you can't get through them. Why would you ever try to walk through that? But we did. And I realized about halfway through, you know, we maybe made it a couple hundred meters in, and the whole thing, it was maybe about 500 meters wide. You know, you could walk that far in maybe 5 minutes or so, and I realized about a half hour, and we're barely even inside this thing that we had made a pretty big mistake. And so it's just, for me, that's what that reminds me of, that sometimes when people say, follow me, that's not always a good thing because they're going to get you lost. Moral of the story. And I'm pretty good about doing that. You can ask Irene. I get us lost a lot driving. That's why I don't, people shouldn't follow me too much when driving. Yeah, exactly. Sure. Whatever you say, Al. but thanks be to God that Jesus is not that. Am I right? Amen. Amen. Jesus is not that. And when we hear the scripture sometimes, I think we think that Jesus just walked up to these guys, because it kind of seems like that, and says, follow me, and then they get up out of their boat, and then they go follow him. Which I'm not saying that's not possible. Certainly is possible, but I don't think that's what's happening. But see, right before this, it says Jesus going around preaching this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think he did that more than once, and probably with more words, because that's what he does in the rest of the Gospels. He doesn't just shoot one-liners at people and then walk on. He talks to people. And so I think these are in some ways a summary of what's going on. But so ultimately what happens, he does say to these guys, follow me. And I think that's where we start. Follow me, he says. Not just follow my teachings, not just follow in the train of my disciples, not just call yourself a follower of mine, but actually to follow me, he says. And so this first scripture, we sang part of it, which it works out great. It's almost like we plan this stuff. From Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." So we see that this is an ancient Jewish thing, this idea of two paths, that there's a path of the righteous in following God, and the path of the people who don't follow God, which in ancient Hebrew you called wicked. It sounds funny, you know, that's not what you'd find in, if we had fog machines and light shows, they wouldn't sing that song. They wouldn't sing Psalm 1 in their church. But that's what they said, the wicked, that there's following God, and that makes you righteous. And following whoever makes you not righteous. That's the point that the psalmist is getting at. There's two paths, and Jesus calling people to follow him is calling them back into that. Calling them back into following the path of the righteous. Because we see, you know, in John 10:10, he says that I'm the good shepherd, and that I'm going to stand at the gate protecting my sheep, he says. He says there's a thief, though, and the thief comes in over the side of the fence. You think about it anywhere else. Jesus is standing in the doorway to the fence, but there's a thief that's going to come over the side of the fence. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have that abundantly. That he is the good shepherd who's standing in the door protecting the sheep, but the thief comes over the side of the fence to steal, kill, and destroy. But we get this, right? There's a couple options in life. You can follow the good way, or you can follow whatever way. It's not the good way, just the opposite of that, whatever that is. And then again, Jesus says here in John 14, re-emphasizing this in John's gospel, that this path is about a relationship. Is follow me, he says. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Saying it's me. I'm the way. I'm the path. I am the path that you must follow for the righteous. It's me. If you don't follow me, you're going off wherever. And I... Follow me, he says. Follow me on my path. And so I just want us to consider this first question, or these first set of questions. You know, is this story familiar to you? A lot of us have heard this a lot of times, and maybe sometimes we hear stories so often they become so familiar, and we lose what's so important about them. Is this familiar to you? And then, you know, are you so used to hearing about Jesus calling the disciples that you miss something important about what's going on? Just think about that and consider that maybe you want to see this with fresh eyes. You know, ask God to give you fresh eyes to see Scripture every time you read it, because we can let our own biases and previous experiences really shape how we read the Bible and not let the Bible just speak to us. So just consider that for me, please. I appreciate it. Thanks. And then we see, flip over on the back side of your outline there. It's not that short, I promise. It says, in following Jesus and in walking this path, the disciples are given a task. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Which I always wondered about that. You know, why fishers of men? Did Jesus just love puns? Is my first thought. Because it's a good one. You got to admit, that's a good one. And I think maybe a little bit. You know, certainly. Jesus had a sense of humor. He did. One thing that I've been telling Irene's going to be upset with me after this, because she's already heard all of this. We were driving the car a lot this weekend, so she's heard it all. But, you know, this is something I've really been considering a lot, is that so many people in life, they take themselves so seriously, but they don't take God very seriously. But really, it should be the other way around. That you should take God very seriously, but don't take yourself seriously. Laugh every once in a while. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus laughed. And so we should too. So anyway, why fishers of men? What is it? Is it just a clever pun, or is there something deeper going on here? And I think if you read the end of Matthew's gospel, you see what he's talking about. That being a fisher of men is akin to going out and making disciples, to catching people for Jesus. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's Matthew 28:19. This is what we call the Great Commission. That Jesus calls his disciples and tells them in his last instructions to them to go now and make disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we go back to the beginning then and say, well, he's calling them to be fishers of men. That's probably what he's getting at, is to go out and reach people, to fish for people. And then, I mean, at least in my mind, the next thing that comes up, and you see this a lot in our day and age, but we think, well, these guys are just fishermen. I mean, I know you're saying they're going to be fishers of men, but they're just fishermen. Can they really do this thing, Jesus, that you're calling them to do? I mean, where's their credentialing? Where's their, you know, where's their diploma? Their education? Are they ready to do this? We're really big on that today. But these guys, I just want to remind us, these are ordinary, everyday, just average people. I mean, they're about as plain as you can get living on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishermen. So what do you think a lot of people did who lived on the Sea of Galilee? They were fishermen. And sometimes we say that these guys were dirt poor. They weren't. They were like small business owners. You know, they had a boat. They had nets. They had some means to transport their fish to the market to sell their fish. They did okay. I mean, they were just very normal, average, you know, plain people, which is okay. Sometimes we think that that's not okay. It really is. It's okay to just go out and work hard and make a living and support your family and go on with your life. And that's okay. But these are the people that Jesus calls. And we hear this echoed in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And really listen to this. You talk about funny, this gets kind of awkward, actually. But Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." It's so funny. "Not many of you were wise by human standards." He's saying they're not very smart. He says, "Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things," i.e. you, he's telling them, "of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world," you, "to shame the strong." That's what he's telling them. He's saying, you're not very smart. You weren't very influential. You know, you didn't have a lot of pull in the community. You're certainly not nobility. Gosh, I've seen you guys. There's nothing really special about you. But he says, think of, this is where you were when God called you. But God didn't call the governors of the Roman provinces. He didn't call the high priests in the temple. He didn't call the religious elites. He called average, everyday folks to be his disciples. And just like at the church in Corinth, he called average, everyday folks to build the church there. Just everyday people, normal citizens. No, not these great, you know, movers and shakers. They didn't have the best network. Their LinkedIn profile didn't look good. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have any of that. You know, they were just average, everyday folks. I think it's so important to get that. There wasn't anything special about these people. There wasn't anything special about Peter. He was just a fisherman. Anything special about the sons of Zebedee other than their dad had a great name? Nothing special about that. Yeah, there we go. Nothing special about them. Just normal folks. And so we think, well, how do we fit into this whole thing? You say, well, I'm not really a fisher of men. I mean, that sounds like a great title, but that's not me. I would just like to push back on that a little bit. Consider what Paul says here later in 1 Corinthians. He says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." So we hear that the church, the body of Christ, is made up of many, many different parts. They're all different in some way. They're all unique in some way. They all have a different function. You know, if you think about it, you couldn't balance if you didn't have pinky toes. You couldn't balance very well. Some people can't balance very well with pinky toes. That's okay. But that we all have different parts to play. Everybody's got a little different role, a different niche based on your talents, your experience, what God gifts you to do. And so we consider these questions. So what's your role in the body of Christ? Just think about that personally. What do you do in the church? What do you do? And said, well, do you know? Because I think that's kind of the next thing. Some of us, we don't really know what it is to do. And so I would just encourage you then to consider, what is it that you do in your everyday life? What do you do? Are you a teacher? Are you a plumber? Are you a DJ? I don't know. Is anyone DJ here? Probably not. But what do you do in your normal everyday life? And do you think God could use that somewhere within the life of this church? What about to bless people in the community around us? What about to reach people who can't afford the services that you provide? I mean, there's all these different things that we do and we do well, and we think that, well, if I can't sing and I'm not a bad preacher who tells corny jokes, then what can I do? And there's a lot of things, really. There's a lot. There's so much. You do what you do in your normal everyday life, but you do it to the glory of God. And you do it to build the kingdom, no matter where you are. And so this last question is, do I believe that God has a role for me? I just want you to really, really think about that and reflect on that. What is it that God could use you for in the church? And then the second part of that is not just within the church, like this, within this building, but to think about it is that the church is what? It's a people. The church is the people. It's not the building. And so we're a community of people living together and worshiping together, sure, but that this church extends outside of these walls into our everyday life from Monday through Saturday, or really Sunday from about, you know, we'll say 12:10 today, I'm calling it, calling my shot, 12:10 until, you know, the next Sunday morning at, you know, 11:02. That church is all of that time in between. And that what you do out there matters just as much as the things that you do in here. Because that's the world around us. And that's where we build the kingdom. But this is really important, though. Before Peter becomes the rock upon which the church is built, before James and John, before James goes off to be a leader in the early church, before John is eventually exiled to the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea, and he writes the Gospel of John, and he receives a revelation, he writes all these letters, before Andrew does whatever it is Andrew does, we don't have a lot of record of Andrew, poor Andrew, we see him in John's Gospel, he's always bringing people to Jesus, but other than that, Andrew's Andrew. And that's all right. But before they become these people, they get out of the boat. Jesus calls them and he says, follow me. And they get out of the boat. They leave their nets and their middle class business behind and they follow him. And so I just want you to think about this. And I'll share, you know, my story with you, because if they knew what awaited them, if they knew what would happen, if Peter knew that he was going to be put to death for his faith, if John knew that he was going to be exiled for his faith, if James knew that he was going to lose his head for his faith, would they follow Jesus? Would they get out of the boat? You know, certainly I think back on my life, and if I knew when I was 18, I went off to West Point where I would end up, I don't know that I would have done it. You know, if you knew everything in your life that was going to happen, I mean, certainly right now, this is great where I am. I love every minute of it. But sometimes we see the possibilities around us. And I mean, Irene's laughing here. I love her to death. She's like, you met me there, so you better do it over again. It's all right. Yeah, I'll atone for that later. I'll make up for it. Don't take yourself too seriously. See, I told you that. Don't take yourself too seriously. It's important. But, okay, maybe my life is a bad illustration. That's okay. I try to make this stuff personal, and sometimes that doesn't work. But let's just look at Peter, okay? If Peter knew how his life was going to end up, I mean, he was married. Peter was married. Peter had a family. If Peter knew it was going to happen, would he do it? I don't know. I mean, for a lot of us, we know now the hard things in our life, the times we've come up against opposition and we've had difficult times and good times even, but, you know, would you do all the things the same? Would you get out of the boat and follow Jesus the same way if you knew what waited for you? Because Jesus says, look, you follow me, and that's very good. He says, follow me, but your life's not going to be a cakewalk always. I'm not going to remove all the challenges from your life, that you're going to be in the world still. And there's the world's a tough place sometimes. He says, but still follow me, and love me, he says. And so would you still do it? And I just consider these questions. I haven't messed up too bad, I don't think. So what about you, right? Have you ever gotten out of the boat? You ever done this before? You ever taken a leap of faith? Maybe it's just in your everyday life. You took a job that you didn't think, you applied for a job you didn't think you'd get. You know, you took a risk. Maybe it worked out for you, maybe it didn't. But you ever done this before? You ever stepped out in faith? Just no clue how it's going to end? So that's what Peter did. I mean, here we go. I'll make it personal. When we came here, see, it took me a minute. She loves me, I think, still. You know, when we came here, we didn't know, you know, where we were going to end up. We didn't know that we were going to have a house to live in. But I think, you know, what God worked in our lives over the course of this time is after we tried to buy about four different houses and every one of them fell through because of termites or who knows what, you know, we didn't get it. And then they said, hey, well, we got a great church for you, Kendricks Creek, and they have a great parsonage. I'm like, all right, got a place to live now. This is good. But see, you know, has that ever happened to you? Just think about that. Think back through your own life. Consider that. And I want to end us with a story. I'm going to read the first little bit of it, and then I'm going to tell you the rest of it. But this is towards the end of John's Gospel. It's the last chapter of John's Gospel. And we remember that at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls these fishermen to come and follow him. And then here we are. Jesus is crucified, died, and buried. And then on the third day, he rises again. Jesus is alive. The disciples see him a couple times. And then here in John 21, it says that later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, there it is, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but caught nothing all night. They were out all night, and they didn't catch any fish. And then at dawn, they just see some guy, we know it's Jesus, John tells us that, standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And then this guy calls out, fellows, have you caught any fish? You know how mad, like I would be really mad if I was out all night fishing and I didn't catch any fish, and then some guy's like, hey, you catch anything? You know, whew. And the disciple, you know, John graciously writes in their reply, no, you know. They might have had other words, I don't know. But they graciously reply, no. Then Jesus says, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the rest of the story goes that John sees him. He sees it. He's squinting maybe, you know, looking. He says, that's Jesus. And then Peter loses it because that's what Peter does. And he jumps over the boat, and he remembers that time that he walked on water, and he tries to do it, but he sinks. And so he's swimming to shore because he wants to go give Jesus a big bear hug. And he gets up there, and they meet with the rest of the disciples are much more sensible, so they row back to shore. They were only 100 meters offshore. Why Peter got out anyway? You know, they probably beat him back, honestly. But anyway, Peter eventually gets up there out of breath, and Jesus has breakfast for him waiting on shore. He's got some bread. He's got his little campfire, some fish. He says, put a couple of those fish on here. Boys, let's have a breakfast. And they sit down, and they have a meal. And Jesus, they finish eating, and he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, let me ask you something. Do you love me? And Peter looks at him. He says, well, yeah, of course I do. I jumped out of the boat for you. I tried to walk on water again. This one didn't work, but it's all right. I still love you. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, well, feed my lambs, he says. And he looks at Peter a second time. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, at this point, he's kind of like, "What's? Well, yeah, I mean, of course I do. And then Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And then he looks at Peter a third time. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter looks at him. He's like, well, Jesus, he's a little offended at this point. So, well, Jesus, of course I love you. I just told you twice. Are you listening? Of course I love you. He says, Peter, feed my sheep, he says. And then he gets up. He says, Peter, when you were younger, you used to do whatever you wanted, to go about your life, live how you wanted to. But there's going to be a time where that's not going to happen for you, where someone's going to dictate everything to you and lead you off, dress you in clothes you don't want to wear, and lead you off to a place you don't want to go. And the scripture says, this is Jesus trying to tell Peter, look, this is going to cost you everything. That you do this, you're professing love for me, it's going to cost you everything. And then he says this is the good part. He looks back over at the disciples, he says, follow me. And he gets up and walks away. And so we see here in the gospel story, it starts with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee looking at his earliest disciples and saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then here at the end, he goes back to the Sea of Galilee and he looks at his disciples who are out fishing. And he says, follow me and now go make disciples of all the nations. And so consider these questions. What's God calling me to in my life? What's he calling you to? Think about it. Is there anything you feel like he's been leading you to, but you haven't quite pulled the trigger on it yet? You've been holding back for some reason. Is there anything in your life you feel he might be leading you to? Maybe it's serving within this church in some way, and that's great. Maybe it's doing something in the community out there that's just going to change someone's life for the better. Maybe it's using your natural talents and abilities in a way that can bless someone else. Maybe it's taking a new job that you've been kind of hesitant to do. Could be anything. What's he leading you to? And then this second part is, what's holding you back? Is there anything holding you back from answering that? Just really consider that, because I want these questions to really to mean something. You know, I'm just not up here asking them. These are for us together to look into ourselves and see what it is that God might be doing in our lives. So what's holding me back? And then the last one, and I like this question, is will you go fishing with Jesus? Will you go? He's inviting you. Even if you're a bad fisherman, I'm not any good. But he says, will you go fishing with me? Maybe he's for the first time looking at you in the boat and he's saying, follow me. And it's the first time you've really heard him say that. Maybe you've heard it a couple times and you're not really sure. But it's the first time that you think you might respond to that. He's saying, follow me for the very first time. Well, my advice, listen to him. I don't know. It's worked out okay for me. It's worked out okay for a lot of folks here. Follow me, he says. And if it's the first time, that's great. Let me know about it. And also, think about it when you come up here for communion. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Maybe he's calling you to be a fisher of men. You've been following him for a little bit, but this thing, you know, you haven't really moved beyond just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with you. Jesus loves you. He's still talking to you. He's still your buddy. And I still like you because you put up with me, my bad jokes and everything. But maybe he's calling you to be a fisher of men. You know, how you can connect with people around you and really be a lover of Jesus to the people around you, to show people what Jesus looks like in the world around you. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a few years, like the disciples were. And then, you know, it's just didn't quite end the way you thought it would, and so you go back to what you were doing before. And maybe that's not working out for you either, because you're up all night and you don't catch any fish. And Jesus is saying, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Just throw it out on the other side of the boat. You'll get something. Just trust me. Do something a little bit different. Be willing to take a step out and do something different for me. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. You got a big old net full of fish. You've had so many stories where Jesus has moved in your life. And he looks at you and he asks you the question, do you love me? And you say, well, of course I do. He says, do you really love me? He says, if you really love me, feed my sheep and give it all over to me. Trust me. Follow me, he says. Feed my sheep. Maybe you find yourself in that boat. But no matter where we are, no matter how long you've been following Jesus or not following Jesus or how long you've been living life, that call is the same. And it's all throughout the Gospels. And it's the central message that it's not just about calling yourself a Christian. That doesn't do anything. Just coming to church even, just coming to church and sitting in the pews doesn't change who you are. But it is in following Jesus, not just following the church, but following him, following Jesus. That's what he calls us to. That's the central message, to follow me, he says. And that's my hope and prayer for all of us through Lent, is that we follow Jesus, to keep him fixed in front of us over the next few weeks in particular. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.